absolutely love that song. That is one of my top 10 fundamental favorites, amen. And Stephen Ray Nichols' family, tremendous godly gospel family. And that song was our CD of the month, I think, back in March a couple of years ago. And I tell you what, it came into my life when I really needed to hear it. Amen. We all need to remember how blessed we are. Amen. I think about that and even this subject this morning. What's the big deal about marriage, Pastor? I mean, what's the big deal? In 2013, and please just stay with me this morning. If you could, I've got a longer introduction and I promise I will answer that question. What's the big deal about marriage? But if you can just zone in with me for just all of the introduction, it's important. In 2013, there were two extremely important cases argued before the United States Supreme Court in regards and in reference to what we know of as marriage. March the 26th and March the 27th. The first case was known as Hollingsworth versus Perry, or as many of us know it, the Prop 8 case. In 2000, the citizens of California passed Proposition 22, which affirmed the legal understanding that marriage was the union between one man and one woman. In 2008, the California Supreme Court held that the California Constitution required the term marriage to include the union of same-sex couples and invalidated Proposition 22. Later in 2008, California citizens again passed Proposition 8, which amended the California Constitution to provide that only marriage between a man and a woman is valid or recognized by California. The respondents, a gay couple and a lesbian couple, sued the state officials responsible for the enforcement of California's marriage laws and complained that Proposition 8 violated the 14th Amendment of the United States Constitution's right to equal protection of the law. And may I just say, in passing, it is facetious to apply the 14th Amendment to homosexual couples because sodomy was a criminal offense when it was ratified. Amen. If you know anything about government, words matter and times matter. So how could it possibly refer to these folks if it was a criminal offense when it was ratified? Democratically ratified, as we do in America here. When the state officials originally named in the suit informed the district court that they would not defend Prop 8. So get this. The state officials required to uphold the law said, we're not going to uphold it. The petitioners, official proponents of the ballot initiative, intervened to try to defend it. The district court held that Prop 8 violated the Constitution, and the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Ninth Circuit, God bless them, affirmed. On June 26, 2013, the government of the people, by the people, and for the people, got a black eye when by a 5-4 decision, the Supreme Court decided that the official proponents of Proposition 8, the ballot initiative, which 14 million Californians participated in, and 52% of those believe that marriage was only properly defined as between a man and a woman, did not have any standing to bring the case to the Supreme Court. That is to say, because they were not the governor or the attorney general who had declined to enforce the law, that they had no standing to bring the case. Thus, the immediate result was this. The lower court ruling was allowed to stand. The will of the people through the democratic process of Proposition 8 was invalidated, and gay marriage had thus been legalized in California by judicial fiat. United States versus Windsor was the second case argued the next day. It was known as the DOMA case. The Defense of Marriage Act was enacted in 1996. It states that for the purposes of federal law, the words marriage and spouse refer to legal unions between one man and one woman. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it's amazing that we would ever have to write such a thing. It's just amazing. But those are the days we live in. Edith Windsor, a woman, married Thea Speier, a woman in Toronto, Canada, which recognizes homosexual unions, in 2007. Mrs. Speier died in 2009, and Miss Windsor, the sole executor of her estate, was taxed $363,000 because of the federal provisions of marriage. They filed suit, and again, at the time the suit was filed, the government's position was that DOMA must be defended. On February 23rd, 2011, President Obama and Attorney General Holder announced that they would no longer defend DOMA. Ladies and gentlemen, please let me just for a second. Who on earth are we to decide which laws we follow and which laws we don't? Law is law. And officials that will not defend the law, I'll tell you, I really want to get political this morning. I'm not going to. As much as I can. Amen. On April 18, 2011, the bipartisan legal advisory group of the House of Representatives filed a petition to intervene in defense of DOMA and motion to dismiss the case. The district court denied the motion and later held that DOMA was unconstitutional. U.S. Court of Appeals for the Second Circuit affirmed. And again, on June 26, 2013, the government got a second black eye when by a 5-4 decision, by the way, not the same 5 and not the same 4. It works like that many times in Supreme Court cases. The 5-4, not the same, and the opinion was authored by Associate Justice Anthony Kennedy. By the way, President Reagan's moderate choice, who was confirmed 99-0 to replace Robert Bork when he was scuttled by the Senate. And they said this, the Article 3 of the Defense of Marriage Act was unconstitutional. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what that act says. In determining the meaning of any act of Congress or of any ruling, regulation, or interpretation, various administrative bureaus and agencies of the United States, the word marriage means only the legal union between one man and one woman as husband and wife. And the word spouse refers only to a person of the opposite sex who is a husband or wife. Pretty basic, folks. Amen? To me, not even the kind of stuff you really have to write down. I think nature says a lot about it. Amen? Thus, the immediate result of the DOMA case was that Miss Windsor was to be refunded $363, compliments of the United States taxpayer. And the federal government is now forced to confer a new special set of rights and benefits upon same-sex unions in California, Connecticut, Delaware, Iowa, Massachusetts, Maryland, Maine, Minnesota, New Hampshire, New York, Rhode Island, Vermont, Washington, and the District of Columbia, which all recognize same-sex marriage as legal. The immediate consequences are obvious. The lingering consequences in both cases are unknown. By the way, 50 states still whose marriage laws remain in effect after these court decisions. Remember that. Marriage is determined by the states, not the federal government. But 37 states with laws defining marriage as the union of a man and a woman, including the state that we live in. By the way, Michigan's law, Proposal 042 of 2004, an amendment to the Michigan Constitution, makes it unconstitutional for the state to recognize or perform same-sex marriages or civil unions. The text reads as follows. To secure and preserve the benefits of marriage for our society and for future generations of children, the union of one man and one woman in marriage shall be the only agreement recognized as marriage or similar union for any purpose. The referendum was passed in this state. 59% of the voters said that's what it is. Can I say this, though? Just 2 days after the Prop 8 and DOMA decisions came down, in a case called Bassett v. Snyder, A federal judge issued a preliminary injunction keeping Michigan from enforcing its own marriage law and subsequent withholding of distribution of spousal insurance benefits for same-sex state employees or partners of state employees. Their rationale? You guessed it, the Windsor case. They said you can't do that. 13 states can now force the federal government to recognize their redefinition of marriage. By the way, zero states currently are forced to recognize other states' redefinition of marriage. But stay tuned. Almost 30 years ago, in a case called Bowers versus Hardwick, by the way, the last case in the Supreme Court concerning homosexuality that was properly decided upon the text of the Constitution, the Supreme Court, by a 5-4 decision, refused to confer a fundamental right to engage in sodomy. Michael Hobbs, the Attorney General of Georgia, made the following argument. He said, "The respondents have made a crack-in-the-door argument. It's submitted that this crack-in-the-door argument is truly a Pandora's box. For I believe that if the decision is affirmed, that the court will quite soon be confronted with questions concerning the legitimacy of statutes which prohibit polygamy, homosexual same-sex marriage, consensual incest, prostitution, fornication, adultery, and possibly even personal possession of private illegal drugs. The liberty that exists under our Constitution is not unrestrained. It is ordered liberty. It is not licentiousness." And while the court declined then, ladies and gentlemen, to open that Pandora's box, it's wide open today. It's wide open. All of those things are coming before the courts now. We live in a country where 13 states now recognize homosexual marriage. 1996, a case called Romer v. Evans, the Supreme Court struck down a Colorado state constitutional amendment passed by 53% of Colorado voters that decided that they did not want to confer special rights to homosexuals. Antonin Scalia, in his dissent, said, "Of course, it is our moral heritage that one should not hate any human being or class of human beings." And to that, we all say, amen. "But I had thought one could consider certain conduct reprehensible. Murder, for example. Or cruelty to animals. Or polygamy. And even exhibit animus towards such conduct. Surely that is the only sort of animus at issue here. Moral disapproval of homosexual conduct." The trail went on in 2003. Probably, other than the Roe v. Wade case, the worst case in the history of the Supreme Court is Lawrence versus Texas. Lawrence versus Texas, in which Bowers v. Hardwick was overturned. The majority opinion was again authored by, you guessed it, Justice Anthony Kennedy, who based his reversing of the precedent on Bowers on this statement: that Texas wanted to control a personal relationship, that whether or not entitled to formal recognition in the law is within the liberty of persons to choose without being punished as criminals. By the way, tell them that when they ratified the 14th Amendment. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Tell them that. Indeed, it was prohibited in all 13 states when it was ratified by the Bill of Rights. With their invention of this new right, the judges conferred constitutional status to a policy issue. By the way, policy issues belong to we the people. If there is a state that decides, and some have, that decides that they want gay marriage, that is up to the voters. That's the way our constitutional form of government works. We persuade our fellow citizens and we have our say at the ballot box. Oh, on and on and on we could go about this. Justice Scalia of the Lawrence decision said, "It is the end of all morals legislation." It is the end of all morals legislation. So you say, Pastor, what's the big deal about marriage? Let me, if I could, give you 3 points this morning. I'd like to talk to you about the big deal of the institution of marriage. I'd like to talk to you about the big deal of the intimacy of marriage. And I'd like to talk to you about the big deal of the instruction of marriage. All 3 points we will gather from this blessed book right here. First of all, number one, the institution of marriage. If you have your Bibles and would like to go back to Genesis chapter number 2, we find the institution of marriage. In verses 18 through 24, I'm going to begin reading. You catch up when you find your place. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Verse 20 of Genesis 2 says, "And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." You see, Adam realized that every animal, every beast that was coming towards him was coming to by two, male and female. And all God's people said. Amen. Verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman." And here's the first marriage, folks, right here. "And brought her unto the man." Do you know God Himself presided over the first marriage? "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." While in a legal sense in our country, marriage is an institution that the states may define and regulate for his own purposes, can I tell you this? Marriage at its core is God's first institution. The institution of marriage. We find here in this text that the institution of marriage is, number one, it's divine. It's divine. If you go back in chapter 2 and look at verse 7, you'll find that the Lord God formed man. You look at verse number 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it's not good for that a man should be alone. I will make an help meet from him." Verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took up one of his ribs and closed the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man." It was God who made marriage. It's God! It was God who made the man, saw that it was not good for him to be alone, and made him a woman. Marriage is divine. That's why it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Can't just make it whatever we want as prideful human beings. It's God's. God owns marriage. It's divine. You know what else I love? It's designed. It's not only divine, but it's designed. If you go back just a page, look at chapter 2 or chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. It says, "So God created man in His own image." By the way, Satan's been working hard for the last 150 years with that verse. We're created beings, ladies and gentlemen. We're created beings. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." Amen. "And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply." God had a design in marriage that the earth would be multiplied. And I don't mean there would be more earths. There would be more peoples. Amen. On the earth. And that can only happen in marriage between a man and a woman. Man and a woman. It's the institution of marriage. It's divine. It's designed. I want you to go back towards the back part of your Bible. Find the little book of Hebrews. book of Hebrews. You're going to go past the Gospels. You'll go past the epistles. You know, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You'll go past the Thessalonian brothers, amen, and the Timothy brothers. And then you'll have Titus, Philemon, and then the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Last chapter of the book of Hebrews. We see the institution of marriage, first of all, is why it's a big deal. Secondly, we see the intimacy of marriage. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Did he say that or did he not? He said it, amen. Let me just talk to you, if I can, and I'm going to be delicate here, folks. I think it's proper. But let me first of all talk to you about the beautiful intimacy of marriage. God speaks here of the purity of the physical relationship of marriage. And it says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. God tells us that physical intimacy within the bounds of marriage is pure, right, necessary, and beautiful. It's not dirty. It's a beautiful part of holy matrimony. Amen. Only holy matrimony. Amen. See, Satan perverts. That's what he does. Not only is it beautiful, but it has boundaries. Just like everything that God gives to us, He places limits. He says here, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God tells us that physical intimacy outside the bounds of marriage is impure, wrong, and shall be judged. That's what He says. God Himself says this. Have we not seen this judgment in the transmission of incurable diseases in our day? There was a day in America when adultery and fornications were punished by fines and there was a shame upon it. Why? Because God has boundaries. Hey, listen, you're here today. It's Honor Marriage Sunday. Whether or not the government punishes impurity, we must determine to uphold God's purity in our marriages. Hey, you're married here today. Let's keep our vows. Let's keep our vows. Amen. Hey, let's be intimate with our spouse only. Forsaking all others, I said when I got married, Brother Horsch. Forsaking all others for thee and thee only. Hey, we must work at staying in love with our spouse. Amen. You're married to somebody like me, it's not easy to love me. Sorry, it's true. Amen. My wife has to work at it all the time. Listen, we all need to work at it. Amen. Staying in love, the wife of thy youth. By the way, we must remove that which is impure from our homes. I'll tell you, television and the internet is snapping more wedding bands than anything has. Listen, got to get that impure stuff out. Just get rid of it, amen. We must keep ourselves from that which is impure. Marriages have boundaries. When you stay in them, you're reflecting God's purity. When you transgress them, impurity. The intimacy of marriage is not only beautiful, it has boundaries. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? It's beneficial. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. It talks about the reason why God gives us husbands and wives. It's beneficial for our own enjoyment. By the way, three biggest problems in marriage: income, intimacy, and in-laws. I don't know if the order's right, but it's true. Let me just tell you this. Mother-in-law and father-in-law, butt out. Butt out. You're not helping, you're hurting. Therefore shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Tough to do that if mommy's got you by the cord. Amen. Intimacy of marriage, it's beneficial. It's part of marriage. Part of it. Can I say something else about the intimacy of marriage? It's beautiful. It has boundaries. It's beneficial. It's also better. You know why? Because Ephesians 5:32 says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Is there a better relationship than Christ and His church? I don't think so. I don't think so. It's a picture of that. Amen. The intimacy of marriage. The institution of marriage. Let me give you some instruction in marriage. I'd like to talk, if I could, this morning about marriage's permanence. Jesus said the Pharisees came to Him and they asked Him about divorce. And the key part of that statement is when they said, "Is it lawful to put away your wife for every cause?" It's the key in that whole back and forth between Jesus. And by the way, it's not for every cause. Amen? He says, "And He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and shall they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Listen, marriage is supposed to be for life. That's the way God intended it.
Amen.
Now listen, if you're here and you've suffered through a divorce, listen to me, I'm not mad at you. That could happen to me. Amen. It could. It could happen to you. Let's not take our pious, prideful noses like this. It doesn't work that way. Listen, especially in our day, there's something called no-fault divorce. That means you don't have any say. If your spouse walks out one day and says, "I've had enough of this," you don't have any say. You used to have to prove it in court. Not anymore. 1940, the divorce rate in America was 16.5%. 2009 is 50%. According to the Enrichment Journal on Divorce Rates in America, the divorce rate in America for a first marriage is 41%. Second marriage, 60%. Third marriage, 73%. I realize many of you today may have suffered through a divorce, and that we have not endured such a tragedy could possibly look down our noses, and I don't want to do that this morning. Those that have been dragged through a divorce, by the way, are usually the first and loudest supporters of this preacher when I preach on divorce. Because they know every divorce is a tragedy. Every divorce is a tragedy. However, with that said, please allow me to be biblical and say that God's divine plan for marriage is that it be until death. That's God's divine plan. Read Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. He has a lot to say about that. Our text here in Matthew has a lot to say about that. Marriage is permanence. Secondly, marriage is participants. There's a lot made by the homosexual activists that Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. He didn't say anything about axe murderers either. Amen. You know what He did say? He said, "Have you not read that He that made them in the beginning made them male and female?"
Amen.
Jesus could have said, "You may have read about it, I was there."
Amen.
Matter of fact, I was the one that created them.
Amen.
Listen, marriage's participants are simple. Man, one woman.
Amen.
Amen. Marriage as defined by divine design is only between a male and a female. For those of us born prior to the 1980s, it seems even silly to have to state this point. We've got a lot of young people over here that are being indoctrinated that this is okay. Please allow me to quote from the 2012 Democratic National Platform. "We support the right of all families to have equal respect, responsibilities, and protections under law. We support marriage equality and support the movement to secure equal treatment under the law for same-sex couples. We oppose discriminatory federal and state constitutional amendments and other attempts to deny equal protection the laws to committed same-sex couples." By the way, that's a discriminatory statement, committed. And by the way, who gets to say how many? God said it's between a man and a woman. Who gets to say that love isn't between three people or four people or five people? See, you start messing with marriage, these are the things you get into. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care one iota what President Obama says about marriage. I don't care one iota what Senators Levin and Granholm say about marriage. I don't care one iota what academia thinks about marriage. Why? Because God has clearly spoken on the subject. Marriage, listen, marriage is between a man and a woman. Thus saith the Lord. Marriage is posterity. Marriage is permanence. Marriage is participants. You know what marriage's posterity is? Lo, Psalm 127:3. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. For 12 years, my wife and I didn't have children. And by the way, we were still married. I got the ring to prove it, amen? Listen, sometimes within God's economy, He withholds a womb. Amen? Many of us have. We have a lady friend of ours back in Holyoke, Massachusetts. I think she had 8 miscarriages. Never able to have children. Just never was. God's design is that posterity would continue on. By the way, that happens in the bounds of marriage.
Amen.
Supposed to. By the way, if you're here today and you're a single mom, we love you. Amen? We love you. We're for you. We're in your corner. But listen, this is what God said. We don't get to rewrite the rules. Amen? Marriage is posterity. You know what? Marriage is a partnership, isn't it? It's a partnership. You see, in our text in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let me help you ladies out at the risk of being stoned by the men here. Guys, before you ask your wife to obey the command further down to submit to you, why don't you submit yourself to her?
Amen.
Submitting yourselves. It's a partnership. It's not 50-50, it's 100-100.
Amen.
Amen? It's a partnership. And equal in importance, but different in position. See, the husband is the leader. He's the head. It says in verse 23 of Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. So, husband, you're supposed to provide leadership. By the way, the reason why a lot of wives don't submit and follow is because husbands ain't leading. Amen. Lead. Lead in love. Don't lord over your wife. Bring me my dinner, woman. No wonder she doesn't want to follow you. I wouldn't follow you. Then again, I'm not your wife. Thank God. Amen. Not only leadership, men, but ladies, fellowship. Fellowship. It says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And then God is so wonderful to qualify it. He says, as unto the Lord. Just like you would submit yourself unto the Lord, submit yourself to your husband. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Follow your husband. By the way, his authority is coupled with this book.
Amen.
We ought to obey God rather than men. Your husband asks you to drink liquor, you can, on the authority of this book, say, I'm not going to do that.
Amen.
Ask you to do something contrary to this book, but boy, why don't you just have that heart? I want to follow my husband. Especially if you got one that's trying to lead. Amen. He's trying to lead. He's working hard. And he's here in church and doing all the things he should be. Boy, I'll tell you what, it's a partnership. But you know what else about marriage? Marriage's praise is found in Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all. God has high praise for marriage. So should we. So should we. The institution of marriage, the intimacy of marriage, the instruction of marriage. Closing with these thoughts. So, Pastor, what's the big deal about marriage? First of all, it's called religious freedom. Religious freedom is the big deal about marriage. Each of us has the God-given right to follow the dictates of our beliefs and morally disapprove of conduct that is in direct opposition to God's blessed book. And in this country, we have the right to say so, too.
Amen?
Religious freedom. By the way, of all the amendments in the Bill of Rights, and I had the privilege last night to go to a Friends of the NRA meeting and had the privilege to open in prayer there. And I appreciate the Second Amendment, and I love the Second Amendment. But you listen to me. The reason why people came to this country was because of the First Amendment. Religious freedom. Religious freedom. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And may I just say this, those of you who think that the militant homosexuals, the financiers of their causes, and their socially liberal allies in the media have a live and let live tolerant mentality, I've got news for you. You are sorely mistaken. Sorely mistaken. Would you like an example? Well, thank you for asking. I'd be glad to give several. Recently, September of 2013, Craig James, former New England Patriots running back, was hired by Fox Sports and fired the next day. Anyone care to know why? Statements he had made over a year ago stating that the gay lifestyle was a choice, and stating that they're going to have to answer to the Lord for their actions. Fired immediately. September 6, 2013, a 19-year Air Force veteran was relieved of duty. Senior Master Sergeant Philip Monk was relieved of his duties because he disagreed with his openly gay commander over gay marriage. He found himself at odds with his Lackland Air Force Base commander after he objected to her plans to severely punish an instructor who had expressed religious objections to homosexuality. During the conversation, his commander ordered him to share his personal views on homosexuality. I was relieved of my position because I don't agree with my commander's position on gay marriage. Ladies and gentlemen, over and over and over and over and over, you're reading this. Gay liberty trumps religious liberty. That's why it's a big deal. It's a big deal, amen? Marriage is a big deal. Can I say this? Number two, not only religious freedom, but marriage between a man and a woman has been the bedrock of civilization, and particularly the United States of America, which is the beacon of freedom in a dark world. And listen, I've already mentioned there are some great single parents. Even in this room, there are some great single parents. And you do a fantastic job, but can I say this? You're the exception. You're the exception. Children need a mother and a father. I see how sweet and tender my wife is with my boys. This is my wife. This is me. You know what? Those two, they go together. It can't all be this. And ladies and gentlemen, it can't all be this either. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod shall drive it far from him. Daddy, that's your job, by the way. Marriage is the bedrock of civilization. Religious freedom, then let me give you this last one. I mentioned this already, and I'll not tarry long. Obviously, our message tonight will deal with this subject. I want to encourage you to be back tonight. We need to know what the Bible says about this subject. The redefinition of marriage opens marriage legally up to everyone's definition eventually. In the United States of America, since 1776... marriage has been defined, or at least absolutely understood, as being between one man and one woman who are not siblings, and all God's people said. The gay rights lobby now is demanding the redefinition of marriage to include one man and one woman, or one man and one man, or one woman and one woman. And their rationale for this redefinition is twofold: equality, civil rights, and then also, they use this statement, love is love. I'm not feeling well this morning. Is there a garbage pail up here? Love is love. Logic dictates that just as the current gay rights lobby doesn't care for the current parameters of marriage, which is one man and one woman, and wants them changed to include them in their redefinition, that one day others may not like the fact that the gay rights lobby redefinition doesn't include and yea discriminates against them. Adult siblings who want to be quote-unquote married. Bigamists, polygamists. They will rightly, legally speaking, then ask, why not one man and two women? Why not three men? Why can't two men and two women be married? See, after all, they're adults, and the activity takes place in private. This is the fulfillment of Michael Hobbs' cracking the door argument 30 years ago. Amen? This is the fulfillment of Justice Scalia's end of all morals legislation in Lawrence versus Texas. Simply put, that if marriage is redefined, these discriminated groups will be extremely legally justified in their arguments. See, ladies and gentlemen, marriage is a big deal. It's a big deal. Those of us that are married, why don't we start treating it like it's a big deal? No more silent treatment. Somebody say amen. Don't give me the silent treatment. Amen. No more silent treatment. Hey, fellas, let's treat her like the princess that she is and that she was when you looked into her eyes and said, I do. Amen.
Amen.
Ladies, do the best you can to prop up your husband, the father of your children's office. I'll tell you what, we need strong marriages. That's the reason why we're going down the tubes in America.
Amen.
People just trading partners like they were baseball cards. Listen, marriage is a big deal. It's a big deal, Father.